The message is called True Discipleship. And you say, well, it's Palm Sunday. What's the connection? And you'll see. Give me a few minutes and you'll see where I'm going with this. Palm Sunday, of course. Jesus, you know, Tim Archer opened the service, talked about that. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? And that's why that's the palms. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what we're remembering today. And it was the strangest triumphal entry in history. Now, I don't know. I'm sure there's been other times where kings have rode into cities, you know, and been hailed and such. So that's what I mean. You know, it's happened other times. But this was the strangest one in history because 5 days later, he would be dead. Right? And so this is kind of a different sort of thing. And much has been written and much has been preached about what happened from that day when Jesus was sitting on the donkey riding into Jerusalem and people were throwing palm branches and throwing their clothes on the ground and he was, you know, riding over them and people were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And all that was happening, right? And yet, here's the question. This is where I want to kind of go and I'll eventually kind of connect the dots here a little bit. One of the most interesting questions, and I've talked about this before and probably every preacher has at one point or another, how much overlap was there? There was a crowd who lined the streets in Jerusalem who were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there was a crowd a few days later who were standing before Pilate as Jesus was on trial, quote unquote, and they were shouting, crucify him, give us Barabbas. You know, release Barabbas to us. And this Jesus, crucify him. Was there any overlap between those two groups? Because if there was, that's a very interesting thing to think about, right? And so we're going to dwell on that a little bit. And this is the reason why I'm calling it true discipleship. It's a whole lot different to stand along a street and shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, versus making a full heart commitment and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And there were some, I'm sure, and I'm, you know, again, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. There were some who were shouting Hosanna who turned away and their hearts turned away. And why? Why? What constitutes a true disciple of Jesus Christ versus someone who's just caught up in the emotion and the feeling and the excitement of the day or of the moment? Some believe that they were just two separate groups of people, right? That there was those on what we call Palm Sunday, right? Those on the triumphal entry, and then there was a different crowd. Those who adored him, they weren't necessarily the same people. Others believe there was significant overlap between the two groups, that some of those who were adoring him 5 days later were shouting, crucify him. And to say that we could ever figure that out definitively, you know, that's not possible. You know, we have some clues and there's some things I'll share with you and such this morning, but to say that we know exactly, you know, how many of those people, how much overlap there was, we just don't know that. We do know this, that the religious leaders were really the ones who were at odds with Jesus, not the population necessarily as a whole. But the religious leaders were doing much to try to turn the hearts of people away from Jesus. So, you know, all that's going on. You know, sometimes all the Jews rejected Jesus. All the Jews hated, you know, no. There was certain religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and such, who were against him, and that had come to a boiling point, and they were trying to turn the hearts of the public, of the crowds against him. And I don't doubt for a second that there were those who remained faithful, you know, to Jesus. Of course, they remained loyal. But I think it's safe to say with the same degree of assurance that there were some people whose hearts turned away from him over this span of time, over these few days, over the course of this week, the week we call now Holy Week as we commemorate that this week. It became clear to these people that this man was not the warrior king that they thought he was going to be. He wasn't the guy that was going to come in and set up a temporal kingdom. you know, with all the trappings of the kingdoms of this world. And that was a disappointment for many, right? We understand that. We know that. And like I said, tensions had reached a boiling point between Jesus and the religious leaders. So just think about this. If you were to look through, like, just take one of the Gospels, like the Gospel of Matthew. And after the triumphal entry, does anybody know what the very next thing is that happened? At least as it's recorded in Scripture. Anybody? Jesus cleansed the temple. Okay? Now, think about this. First of all, let me say this. There appears to be in the Gospels two cleansing of the temple. Because one is very early on in the Gospel of John. I think it's in John chapter 2. This one's at the very end. You know, this is right before Jesus is arrested and put on trial and such. But he comes into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He comes into Jerusalem. And the next thing you read is that he cleanses the temple. He goes in, he overthrows the tables of the money changers and all that. That's the very next thing that happens. And why is that significant? Because Jesus is saying something. He's saying this. He's saying, this is my house. This is my house. I have authority here. And I do not like what is going on. And that's really what he was not pleased with what was happening. So the triumphal entry, the overthrowing of the tables, the cleansing of the temple. You know what the next thing is? And I should give you the reference. I don't have all the references right in front of me. I'm sorry. But the next thing is he curses the fig tree. And some of us know that story. He comes along. He sees a tree. It doesn't have figs on it. He curses it. The next day they go by and it's all withered up and dead. And we know that prophetically speaking, the fig tree tends to represent Israel. The ones who had been entrusted with the law, the ones who had been entrusted with the kingdom, and they had not borne fruit as God would have them. So Jesus curses the fig tree. And then over the next couple of chapters, Jesus spars with the religious leaders. You know, there's a number of interactions. And so, like I said, tensions were reaching a boiling point. There had always been, you know, this undercurrent, but now it's just out in full display. Everybody sees, you know, Jesus and the religious leaders are at odds. He's sparring with them. He's talking about their hypocrisy and how they had rejected the prophets that had been sent to them. And now ultimately they're rejecting the Son of God himself. None of this caught God off guard. And God was about establishing his plan of redemption for all mankind. So just circle back here, that phrase, circle back here for a moment to this question again. Were the same people lining the streets of Jerusalem consenting to his death 5 days later? Let's just assume that they were separate. That, you know, maybe there's a little overlap. Maybe there's a handful of people on the triumphal entry who also got caught up in the crowd, you know, 5 days later shouting, crucify him. But let's say primarily two separate groups of people, just for sake of argument. One thing is clear. Those who were so vocal at the time of the triumphal entry, those who were there in the middle of Jerusalem and everybody was seeing them and they were like, oh, Hosanna, you know, they were just welcoming him as king. They were awfully quiet, even if they were different than the people who were at the trial. All of a sudden, those people who were shouting at the top of their lungs had gotten awful quiet. And they had been intimidated into silence. And they were no longer shouting those shouts and those accolades. They had been intimidated into silence. They weren't speaking up for Jesus. This whole story teaches us something about human nature. Very fickle, right? Human beings can be very fickle. And, you know, people can turn on a dime. Anybody ever experienced that? People can turn on a dime. There's a scripture, it's found in John chapter 2. And so it's much earlier in the time of Jesus' ministry. It's at the beginning of his ministry. And it talks about him. He's going to the Passover. He's at in Jerusalem at the Passover. It's not the same year, you know, that this is happening. This was earlier on in his ministry. And it says this in John 2, 23 through 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What does that mean? Jesus was not moved by the praise of man, right? It wasn't what drove him. It wasn't what fed his soul. It wasn't what validated him, the praise of man. So, you know, he knew that all the accolades, he knew that all the big words and everything that people were saying to him, you know, he knew. It says he knew what was in them. So he's like, okay, you know, I mean, not that he didn't love those people. Don't misunderstand, but he knew that the excitement and the enthusiasm and the emotion was one thing, but a true heart commitment to following Jesus was something altogether different. Bob Sorge, a pastor, used to be in Canandaigua. I'm not sure where he is now. But he wrote a wonderful book called Dealing with the Praise and Rejection of Man. And I read that book probably 20 years ago, and it was just, it was really, really good. I'm sure you can probably still get it. I didn't pull it off the shelf, but it's something about the praise and rejection of man. I said dealing with the praise and rejection of man. I think that's the wrong word, but that phrase, the praise and rejection of man, is in that. And what he basically says in that book, and it's a lesson for all of us, especially those of us who aspire to serve God in maybe some capacity of leadership, or maybe we already are. If you rely on the praise of man to validate you and to make you feel good, you are a prime candidate to be destroyed by the rejection of man. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you need that validation from people, and I'll tell you, every pastor in the world needs to hear this, and I need to think about it, right? We all need to deal with that in our lives. Every single one of us, you know, because, right, we're people. We're human beings. We like it when people say nice things about us, right? There's no secret about that. But to the degree that we allow the praise of man to feed our soul, to that same degree, we will be overwhelmed and destroyed by the rejection and the criticalness, the criticisms of man. So just be on guard, okay, to that. So again, this is how I want to tie this into the whole narrative of Palm Sunday. What is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? It can't simply be someone who's caught up in the excitement, who's caught up in the emotion of the moment, when God is doing everything, because that's what they thought. That's what they thought along the streets. God's finally doing it. And it's what they thought. It's what they expected. It's what they wanted. And if you're only excited about God, and if you're only, you know, enthusiastic about following Jesus when he's doing what you think he should do, you got a rude awakening coming, as we say, right? So, what is a true disciple? If it's not somebody standing alongside the road saying, hallelujah, hosanna, you know, what is a true disciple? So it led me to a different passage of scripture, and that it was in part of my reading this week. And it's in Luke chapter 9. It's the last five or six verses of Luke chapter 9. It begins in verse 57. And the heading in my Bible says the cost of discipleship. The heading, I think, in the NIV, in the New International Standard, says the cost of following Jesus. So let's read this together. So this is beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and I will read through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. We'll come back and talk about some of these things. You go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So just in a few moments, give me just a few minutes, I just want to go through this passage. There are three, and what I will call them is potential disciples of Jesus in this passage. And we'll identify each one of them, and I'll explain something about each one of them and see where you feel like you might, you know, need the Holy Spirit to work in your life. None of the three of them seem really ready to be true disciples of Jesus and to really live for him and to serve him. And I'll explain that as we go along. And like I said, this ties into the Palm Sunday narrative. You know, what it really takes to be a true disciple, not just getting caught up in the emotion of the moment. One of the reasons why people come and go, because I've seen a lot in 45 years of serving Jesus and 35 years of pastoring, I've seen a lot of people come and go. And one of the reasons is because Jesus doesn't meet their expectations. You know what I'm saying? Jesus doesn't meet their expectations. Now, I know that sounds terrible to say that. It sounds really horrible, but I think it's true. And of course, there are no shortcomings with God, right? So the issue's with us. So just take a brief, very brief look at each one of these very quickly. So the first one sounds like the guy, this guy, woman, it doesn't say, it just says a person, it says someone. Lord, they come up to him and they say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You couldn't ask for more than that, right? I mean, that's like, it sounds perfect. You know, I mean, if I heard somebody say that, I'd say, yeah, that's it. What more could you ask? And it's really interesting about what's really interesting about this exchange. It doesn't say anything more about what happened to him. If indeed he followed through on his big words, because those are big words. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. So it's a little bit of a mystery. And we can't be definitive on this, but I see something in Jesus' response to him that I believe that Jesus knew something, not surprisingly, he knew something about this man's heart. And I think that Jesus knew he was not ready to follow through on those big words of his. Because Jesus says to him in the very next verse, verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Kind of a strange comeback. You know, after the guy had said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. I don't even have a place to sleep. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Are you sure? Is this a kingdom you want to be a part of? Because you've got to understand that. You know, he hears the big words. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, let me tell you something about my life right now in my kingdom. I don't even have a home. And I don't have a place to lay my head. I believe in this interaction, Jesus, you know, it reveals something. You know, someone who wanted to follow Jesus, but really hadn't counted the cost and was not ready to embrace the self-denial that it was going to take to truly follow the Lord. He's like saying, you're the king and you're the Lord and I want to be connected with you, but not on those terms. I'm not sure I want to do it on those terms. He hadn't really counted the cost. Did the man walk away? It's hard to say. Hard to say. But I think he wanted to be a follower of Jesus, but it cost too much. And it wasn't what he expected when Jesus responded to him that way. I believe he saw Jesus' kingdom as a temporal kingdom with all the trappings of a temporal kingdom. Following Jesus is not a ticket to you know, wealthy, prosperous, everything comes up roses sort of life. Amen? Amen? We understand that. Even if I'm wrong, even if that man did follow Jesus, you know, maybe I'm misreading this, but even if he did follow Jesus, what I just said was true. Being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is not a guarantee for a wealthy, prosperous, no problem sort of life, right? So that's true. Matter of fact, Paul said it this way. He said that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen? So that's the first guy. The second guy, in verse 59, this guy, Jesus initiates it. He says, now in the first one, the guy came and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I say guy, you know, it doesn't say guy. But this one, he said to another, follow me. So Jesus says to this person, male or female, you know, says to this person, he takes the initiative, come follow me. And their response was, in essence, sure, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go to my father's funeral. I say, well, that's pretty reasonable, right? I mean, let me go, because that's, you know, he says, let me bury my father. You know, and so that's the way we read it, right? Let me go to my father's funeral. And everybody, you know, at first glance, that you know, seems so natural, of course. But here's the thing. What most people believe that more likely was the situation with this man, it wasn't that his father had died. You hear what I'm saying? Maybe he was elderly, maybe he was sick, maybe he only had a few months to live, maybe he had a year, who knows, but he was an elderly man. And the guy's basically saying, Lord, after my father dies, you know, and I get these things straightened out at home with, you know, taking care of all those things, I'll be there. I'll come follow you then. That's what I think is a part of this story that we don't necessarily see when we just read it very quickly. Either way, the man is saying, yes, I do want to follow you, but this just isn't the right time for me. You know, there's so much going on and I'm so busy and, you know, once things settle down, then, you know, mark my words, Lord, I'll be right there with you. And this is one of the devil's MOs. He doesn't care what you promise God as long as you promise it tomorrow, right? And he'll even encourage you. Yeah, that's a great commitment, man. Yeah, tomorrow. Do that tomorrow. Just don't do it today. And he'll do the same thing to you the next day. You know, yeah, make that commitment, renew that, you know, but don't do it right now. Do it tomorrow. And that keeps going on and on and on. So that's, you know, kind of helps you understand, I think, a little bit more what was happening. And the last one. Another also said, you know, another person that initiated with Jesus, Lord, you know, maybe they saw him, you know, as, you know, he called the one guy. And so another guy speaks up like the first guy, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Again, you know, it seems pretty reasonable, right? Can I at least say goodbye? And Jesus, you know, I think it's another delay tactic. I'll follow you, but I've got to set things at order, you know, in order at home. Anytime you have to say, I will follow Jesus, but, or I will follow Jesus when, that is not an acceptable answer. Okay? Just this, you know, I know these things seem harsh a little bit, you know, but, you know, we're just reading it 2,000 years later and trying to understand the scenarios and such like that. Of course, God thinks family is incredibly important and all that. We understand all that, but he's drilling down deeper into something. And these people were making big promises. They were saying things, you know, okay, I'll do this after this. I'll do this after my father dies next year, whenever we think he's, you know, he's on his way out, you know, just give me some time. And Jesus said, no. And then he ends with this. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And think about that. That's a pretty powerful statement. No one, once you put your hand to the plow, and I love that imagery because that's who I am. You know, and when I say that, you know, some people say I'm an eagle and I mount up, you know, and I fly above all. I'm more of an ox. You know, and I just put God has not given me the quitting DNA. And I don't say that as a big shot or whatever, because, you know, I'm sure there's things I haven't dealt with that others have dealt with. But I just don't know how to quit. And so when you put your hand to the plow, do not look back. So in summary, let me just... I was just kind of thinking through some the things that, you know, I just relayed to you in the last 20 minutes or so. Following Jesus is not a means by which we enrich ourselves, okay? Following Jesus will always come with some form of self-denial, always. And that's not to say you can't have material possessions, but they have to be kept in their place. And what I always say to people, and I have to remind myself, everything that God has given you, you hold it with an open hand and not a clenched fist. Amen? So it's not about what you have. It's just like, do you have a clenched fist for it, with it, or is it an open hand? God, it's yours, and you can do with it whatever you see fit. You're like that, God probably bless you with a lot of things, but you don't do it for that reason. Next, a delay in following Jesus is essentially the same as a no. You hear me? You say, I'll do this at another time. That's a no. It's a no for today, and today's all you've got, right? Today is the day of salvation. This is all you've got, is today. And when you say no today, you're saying no. Or when you say, wait, or I'll do it another time, you're saying no. Jesus will not accept second place to anybody or anything. Okay? Let's just settle that. I think you know that. Anytime we say, Jesus, first I have to do this, that is not an acceptable answer. Okay? It's too busy right now in my life. I'm so busy with my kids, and there's so many activities, and it's just so tough right now, and I'm working overtime. They are all excuses, right, to following Jesus. Let me just close with a story. I should have asked you, Lori, if you remember this the way I remember it. My best friend, through high school, he was the best man in our wedding. We had gotten saved, and this is the way I remember it. We invited him and his girlfriend to come to a Friday night service in Brockport. And so we were young Christians. We invited this couple. And like I say, we'd been close since probably sixth grade. And he was, like I said, the best man at our wedding. And so he came, and I was excited. He came to the Friday night service, which was for college students and young adults, and we went every Friday in Brockport. And so I was excited that my buddy was there with his girlfriend, who's now his wife to this day. But after the service, we went up front, and I don't think it was necessarily like an invitation or an altar call that had been given, but we went, and I think I just wanted to take him up and introduce him to one of the leaders. I kind of wanted, you know, maybe to have him to have a conversation with somebody that maybe, you know, would help him, you know, as he's searching and whatever he's going through in his life and such. So we go up and we're talking to this leader, and so the leader starts to talk to him about, you know, faith in Christ and what it means to surrender your life to Christ. And my friend is kind of engaged in it, and they're having a good conversation. And the leader said, are you ready to give your life to Christ? And my friend said, let me go get my girlfriend. Which I thought, this is great. You know, they can get a two for, you know, two for the price of one, right? He can lead them both to Jesus. And the leader, and it so upset me at the moment, I said, so upset me, but it confused me. He said, no, I'm just talking to you right now. And you've got to make a decision regardless of what your girlfriend does. You know, what if she comes up and says, I think it's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Is that going to affect you? Is it going to have an impact on your decision? No, don't get her. I'm asking you right now, are you going to follow Jesus? He said, well, I want to talk to my girlfriend. And it took me a while, but I really think that was God. You know, that, and God knew that, you know, he was kind of teetering a little bit, maybe searching, maybe kind of interested, but, you know, I can't do this without her, sort of thing. And even though, you know, you would seem, I don't know if today that opportunity presented itself, and they said, could you bring my wife up, or my husband? I said, sure, you know, but it was just at that moment, it was the right thing. And my friend just, it kind of shut down at that point. He said, oh, that's sad. But better that than making a false commitment. Amen? That hinges and is contingent on what somebody else says or does. So the guys said, no, we're talking, it's just between you and me. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of when, at the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Right? You know the story? And Peter said, he turns around and he sees John. And he says, well, what about him? And what did Jesus say? It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with anything. I told you to follow me. Whatever I tell him to do, that's between me and him. I told you to follow me. Sometimes we make commitments that are based on our expectations and what we will get out of it. Like some of the people who were lining the streets of Jerusalem that day on what we call Palm Sunday, some of them it was a false commitment. It wasn't really sincere. At least that's the way I read it. And it never works out. It never, ever works out in the end. If you want to last in the Christian life, and I know I'm, for the most part, talking to the choir, as we say, you got to be all in. There's no 30-day trials with Jesus. You're all in. And there's no turning back. Like it says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It reminds me, and this is the last scripture, it reminds me of what it says in Hebrews 11:15. It's talking about Abraham, but it says them, it says they. So, but I think primarily Abraham is in view, and maybe some other, maybe, you know, others in his family or whatever. But it says, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Right? When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? If he'd been always looking over his shoulder, gotta be careful I don't walk up the stage. You know, if he'd always been looking over his shoulder at what he left behind, you know, he would have had an opportunity to return. Don't look back. Right? Don't look back. There's nothing back there. Right? It says in John chapter 6, and I've said this so many times, when you can stand, please. Please stand. In John chapter 6, when Jesus spoke some very hard words to his, and it says his disciples, it says many of them, in John 6:66, many of them did not follow him after that. And Jesus looked at Peter. This was a time that Peter gave the right answer. That wasn't always a given. But this was a time when Peter gave the right answer. When Jesus looked at him and he said, are you going to turn away also? And what did Peter say? Where else can I go? There's nowhere else. I've burned my bridges. I'm not looking back. I've got my hand to the plow. Those are the only people fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not looking back. There is no going back. Hand to the plow, one foot in front of the other. And I praise God for the glory times, right? I mean, we all love them. You know, and God just doing everything. And I mean, I have those times in my life where I just feel like I'm flying on a cloud, you know. And there's other times when I don't feel that, you know. But keep hand to the plow. Before we pray, many, many years ago, I had an opportunity to be a counselor at a David Wilkerson crusade. And that was when we were still at the church in Brockport. And David Wilkerson came to Rochester. And so I went to the service, and we were just kind of like altar worker, counselor sort of people. And so he preached, David Wilkerson, preached a great message. And they called people forward, and a number of people came forward. And then they kind of like closed, as I recall, he called the people like back, and they closed the curtain, you know, like of the stage or whatever. And he took the folks back. There may have been 50, 100 people. I don't remember. And he preached almost like another message to them. You know, not another, but he just, the words that he said back there, I remember clearer than the ones he said, you know, in the service. And one of the things he said, he was talking about this kind of thing, that there's no going back. There's no turning around. You draw a line in the sand and you never step back. And one of the things, he said, even if you fall forward, right? And I've had my share of that in my life, you know, falling forward. And I just, it just meant so much to me. And I don't know, 40 years later or something, I remember that very, very clearly. And that's what I'm just calling it to, true discipleship, truly, truly, you know, all in for Jesus. And that's, anything less than that is not really the gospel. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you know the hearts of every person that is in this place today. Sometimes I try to think about it and I try to figure it out and I try to sort it out. It's just way too complicated. You know, some things I know about where people are at and things they're going through in their lives, other things I don't know or whatever. But, Lord, I just believe that you're speaking to your people, God, and that you're doing something. And I pray that this day, as we celebrate your triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Lord God, that, every person would go beyond the excitement, would go beyond the emotion, and would say, I'm all in for Jesus. There is no turning back. You know, the old song, you know, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And if you're here today and this is the first time, or, you know, really just dealing with it in your heart and in your mind of whether you're going to go all in for Jesus. It's not about going to church. It's not about having a certain, you know, name attached to, you know, I'm a part of this church or that church, or, you know, I'm a good person, or none of that stuff. It's about Jesus. It's about him first and last and always. Jesus, serving him, making him the Lord of our lives, surrendering our lives to him, committing ourselves by it's not in our own strength, but by his Holy Spirit to be faithful to him all the days of our lives. God is faithful, friends. He is faithful. He will do it. I can stand here as a testimony. Through all the ups and downs of my life over the last 45 years of serving Jesus, I can say he's faithful. He is faithful. Anybody else say he's faithful? Amen. Amen. He is faithful. So I encourage you, if you're at that place, you need to make that commitment of your life to Jesus. Say yes to him. Say yes to him. Accept him as your Lord. Acknowledge him. He loves you. He has great things for your life, but you've got to lay it all down. You can't, you know, it's like a baby. A child, you know, they're holding on to something, and you offer them something else. They got to put down what they're holding on to take that thing that you're offering them. And that's what God's saying. You got to lay some stuff down. You got to lay your life down, your heart down before me, and really receive me into your heart. So I thank you for it. Pray your blessing on your church. Can't wait for next Sunday to celebrate your resurrection. But we don't have to wait till next Sunday, amen? We celebrate it every day. So God bless you. You're dismissed. See you on Easter Sunday, if not before. Bring a friend, amen? God bless. You're dismissed. Thank you.